Do you wish to be well? We are continuing our series in the Gospel of John and have reached to John chapter 5. We're actually completing John chapter 4, the healing miracle of the Gentile official, before we move into the healing at the Pool of Bethesda, which occurs during Pentecost weekend in Jerusalem. John 4:46, where Jesus saves a Gentile official, says, once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum, 15 miles away. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. The Jews seek after a sign, Paul tells us in Romans, in 1 Corinthians 1 and 22. They are always looking for a sign, but that does not cause them to believe. This Roman official, this Gentile official, someone who is not of the Jewish people, not of the Samaritans whom we read about last week, where Jesus healed, saved an entire village of the Samaritans. But he comes because his son is sick. Now, he would know better, living in Jewish territory, that Jews do not enter the homes of Gentiles. They are considered to be unclean, unholy, unrighteous, someone they would not go there because they are Gentiles. And there's a potential of being so full of wickedness in that home that they would defile the Jews. But sometimes when your son is sick, sometimes when you have a need, you don't care about the cultural traditions around you. You don't care what everybody else says. You say, I got to get to Jesus, and I got to have a miracle from God. And that was the case with him. This royal official came down to Cana of Galilee, where Jesus had turned the water into new wine. And he says, please come and heal my son. His motive is for concern. He cares about his son. He doesn't care about all of the other trappings. He doesn't care that the Jews are only looking for a sign. He's not interested in a sign. He's interested in seeing Jesus move in his son's life. Jesus replied, go. Your son will live. There's power in the words of Jesus. There's more power in the words of Jesus than there is in the faith of this ruler. You can place your faith in all sorts of things, but if it's not placed within the source that has all power to move mountains, to bring healing to the sick bodies, to do something great, it doesn't matter where your faith is. You might trust in your government, they will fail you, and they are. You might trust in your doctor, and they will fail you, and they will. You might trust in your family, and they will fail you. But if you place your trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, he will never fail you. Amen. Jesus said, your son will live. And the man took Jesus at his word and departed. For his action followed his faith. Jesus said it. I can go about my business. I have business to take care of here in Cana. I have business to take care of in the other towns going back to Capernaum. I'm not going to get there until tomorrow. But I trust what Jesus said. And so he goes about his business, does what he needs to do. And while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 in the afternoon, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed, and this was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. What time was it that he became well? 15 miles away, Jesus spoke the word. And his sundial that he had seen there in the village said it was 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And when he was getting home, approaching his home, his servant said, the sundial read about 1 o'clock when all of a sudden he began to get well. And that's the exact time when Jesus spoke the word. Because Jesus has power to call healing into your body, into your life, into your family. Even though he may be up in heaven, thousands, millions of miles away, wherever that may be, because he still has power today. Yes. And his whole household believed because of the sign. It became solidified faith. He believed himself, but he saw the sign that says, yes, he's made whole. My son is well, so that now he can tell his wife it was yesterday at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and she now believes. And he can tell his other children it was yesterday when Jesus spoke the word at 1 o'clock, and now his other sons and daughters believe. He can tell his servants it was when Jesus spoke the word, and his whole household believes. Because the best way to keep the faith, as I tell people for several decades, is to give your faith away. Tell somebody else what Jesus has done, and people will begin to believe. And so he heals a Gentile because Jesus cares for the whole world, not just the Jews, not just the Samaritans, but the Gentiles. This Roman official, the people up in Europe and Greece, the people up in Great Britain, the people over in Turkey, the people over in India where he sent St. Thomas to after the resurrection, the people on the other side of the ocean, which Jesus knew was there, where the Americas were, where you and I sit in Jeff City tonight. He cares about us because we are of the people of Abraham by faith, not of the bloodline. Most of the bloodline rejects Jesus. But we, by faith, have been grafted in to believe in Jesus Christ. And we are the true Jews, the true praisers of God Almighty. Not like the old Jews in the wilderness who were not praisers, but they were grumblers and complainers. And they died in the wilderness because they did not live up to their name. So now, sometime later, John 5:1 says, which according to my best calculations in the year 26 AD was the Saturday, the 8th of June. Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. That festival, it is believed, is the day before the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was the day 50 days after the Sunday, the Sabbath, the Saturday of Passover week. And they counted, they began to count the Omer. 49 days led them to the Saturday, and then the Sunday is the 50th day, is Pentecost. When Moses stood on Mount Sinai and God handed him the Ten Commandments. God handed him the Torah. God told him, this is what the law says that was given to him by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Word of God was given on that first Pentecost. And the Jews have been celebrating that since Moses received the Word of God. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And the Holy Spirit continues to speak to us and continue to speak to the prophets until you got all the way to Malachi. And he continued to speak to the apostles where you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and Romans, and all of the epistles until you get to the book of Revelation. And the Holy Spirit was speaking to us from the day of Pentecost, a year later after Jesus does this miracle. and poured out his Spirit upon the apostles and the others that were in the upper room with the 120, and then the 3,000 that were baptized on that day, and the 5,000 that were baptized in the coming days, and the multitudes of millions who have believed over the centuries. Because you read this book and you believed what it said about Jesus. So now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. And you will notice, if you have your copy of the New International Version, that which I have in bold, verse 4 and the portion of verse 3 is not in the main text, but it's in a footnote down on the bottom where it says, some less important manuscripts include this portion. That's a judgment call that the translators of the New International Version have made. I disagree with making such a judgment call. If you wanted to say the oldest Greek manuscripts that we have don't have this, but the newer ones do, then that would be accurate. If you wanted to say that the old manuscripts that are translations from the Greek into Syriac, like the Diatessaron from 150 AD, which is older than any of the Greek manuscripts that we have, it has it, then you would be accurate. If you wanted to say Jerome, who translated the Latin Vulgate in the end of the 4th century, from the manuscripts that he had from Greek and the other languages, he saw it in those copies. But those copies that he had in 400 AD have become deteriorated. The oldest manuscripts that we have come from the dry climates of the desert, such as in Egypt, those in the Eastern Church. And if for some reason they overlooked this couple of lines, either by mistake or purposely, I don't know, that would be understandable. But in the newer translations of a 500 that are stored in the West, in Europe, where it's a much more humid climate, paper does not last. And so if you've got a manuscript that's dated around 500 AD that was copied from a manuscript that was dated around 400 AD, which was copied from a manuscript around 300 AD, which was copied from a manuscript around 200 AD, from 100 AD, that was copied from what John wrote in 90 AD, and it was in there, but because it's in that moist, humid climate, the paper deteriorates, you don't have that anymore. And so the translators, in our modern day, in the New International Version, choose to say, no, that's a less important manuscript because it's dated later. We'll talk about this more in detail when we get to John chapter 8, which I have studied in depth. But just because it's in the Syriac Diatessaron, and because Jerome was a Catholic, and the Latin Vulgate has it in there, and we Protestants don't like the Latin Vulgate because Jerome was a Catholic, forget about the fact that if you were born 600 years ago, if you were a Christian, you would have been a Catholic because there was nothing else. We act like, you know, sometimes, as one chaplain told me, we act like you had Christians up until John wrote the book of Revelation in 90-something A.D., and then everybody backslid and went to hell until Azusa Street in 1906. And if you don't understand why Roger's laughing, because it's a very good laugh. But that's what we act like. It's like, wait a minute. I mean, it's like my grandfather, who was a Methodist when he was out in Massachusetts, a Methodist minister in the 1800s, moved to Wisconsin in the 1800s, and there were no Methodists, and so he started the Baptist church because that's what you had in Wisconsin. And as a little kid, I used to wonder, why wasn't he Assemblies of God? Until I learned the history that we didn't start until the early 1900s, and he wasn't alive then. It's like, duh, we had Christians who were not Assemblies of God. And we actually have Christians today that go to different denominations, believe it or not. But anyway. But they make a judgment call. And I understand how you can make errors in copying. In January of 2017, or 2015, I decided to copy the Bible. When I was a teenager back in the 70s, someone came to our church, First Assembly in Iron River, Michigan, and challenged us to copy the Bible because Deuteronomy tells when a king takes the throne, he should copy the law and read from it every day. Well, I started copying as a teenager. And I saw that is hard. I mean, it like took me forever. Forget this. You know, you can't even read my handwriting. And so I quit. Well, I had this brainwave in 2015. I says, I'm going to try it. And I had no idea how long it would take. But it took me 14 journals, about this big of a stack, until March of 2017. And then I typed it until November of 2017, almost 3 years. To copy it by hand and then to type what I wrote. And when I typed it, going back and reading it, I found that I did some of the same errors that the copyists made, why they have footnotes in your Bible that says, well, it could be this or it could be that, because I didn't spell everything right. Sometimes your eyes glass over and you miss a line. You might even miss a couple of lines that says, and they waited for the moving of the waters and, you know, and disease they had, and you don't even notice it. And if I copy it and make an error, and someone else copies my error, and someone else copies my other error, and someone else copies that person's error, you don't have it in there. So I can understand that. But you can also copy the same line over twice. I did that too. It's like, wait a minute, why is this? It sounds like your eyes just go. I know you never do that when you type. You make perfect, you know, typographical copies of everything. But when I typed it, I made mistakes. And so I still keep reading it, and I still find every once in a while I missed a period. I didn't get everything right. So I understand the textual criticism to try to find out, and so it's a judgment call. And so I don't throw stones at the NIV. I just don't like how they word that, to say it's a less important manuscript. But it's very unique that we should understand something. These people came to the pool of Bethesda, hoping for the moving of the waters, where an angel of the Lord would come down and stir the waters, and the first one into the pool would be healed. That may not fit with our theology. We may not understand that. What do you mean an angel of the Lord? You know, wasn't it supposed to be Jesus laying hands on them, spitting in their eye, you know, doing something? Jesus wasn't even there, and it's been happening. I mean, we don't understand. Sometimes people go to certain shrines, and God performs a miracle for them and touches them, and they're healed. And there wasn't any Pentecostal preacher there to lay hands on them or do anything. But God cares about people that he's going to perform miracles in people's lives when they have faith that reaches out to Almighty God, and he will touch them. Amen. Even through a moving of the waters when an angel comes down. And one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. You may have been sick for 38 years. You may have been dealing with something for a long time. And you wonder, God, when are you going to perform a miracle in my life? When are you going to touch me? I've been praying, and I've been praying day after day, after week, after month, after year, after decade, and nothing happens. God, when are you going to touch me? I'm sure you've never been that. Y'all are just, you know, perfectly whole and healthy all of the time. You never have any issues, and God always answers your prayer immediately like that. But some of us pray and cry out to God, and that's why Paul said, pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. You may have prayed yesterday. You may have prayed last year. You may have prayed last decade. Don't stop praying. Keep on believing and trusting God. Because he will perform the miracle. It may happen when the rapture takes place and you're out of here. And you don't need that old sick body. But you will have a glorified body where you'll have a beam me up Scotty machine. And God will do great things in your life. 38 years when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time. He asked him, do you want to get well? Do you wish to be well? Well, you know, I've been, I've been here a long time. It's not working. We love Exodus 15, 26, at least the end of it, where it says, he said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God, and do what is right in his eyes. If you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. We love the end of that verse. I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord your healer. I sent my word and healed thy disease. I am the Lord your healer. I am the God that heals you. I am the God your healer. I sent my word and healed thy disease. I am the God your healer. And we want him to be our healer, but we do not want to listen carefully to the voice of the Lord our God. We do not want to do what is right in his eyes. We do not want to pay attention to what he says and he commands. We do not want to keep all his decrees. We want to do things our own way. We want to live like the Egyptians and expect God to bring healing to us like the Israelites. But God's word says, I know you don't want to believe the Old Testament. I know you want to cast that aside, but God's word did not change. We've got to stop living like Egypt. You got people who want to smoke and wonder why they get cancer and say, how come, God, you want to disobey me? You want to drink alcohol and get cirrhosis of the liver and wonder why God won't heal you. You want to go and live a bad, unhealthy lifestyle and expect God to bring healing into your body. But we want to snub our nose in the face of God. And we as a nation are snubbing our nose in the face of God of every aspect of morality. Where judgment, if you look on the horizon, you can see it is soon to take place. People in the White House don't just not care, but they push the opposite. People in the Congress push the opposite. And it is we, the people, who voted them in. If you believe that we actually have elections where we have a say and it's not all rigged. And I don't know. You wonder sometimes. But then if you begin to look at the people around you, you know that there's a lot of wickedness in the people around you. Who do not care about righteousness. And we are racing towards Gomorrah. And if we, the people of God, do not influence our society, we will be taken down just like Sodom and Gomorrah, and you may have to flee like Lot. And if your heart is in Sodom like Lot's wife, you'll be taken down along with them. But if you get your heart out of Sodom, wherever you are, he knows how to deliver the righteous. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. You know, I was in the hospital and nobody came and prayed for me, so that's why I'm sick. It just wasn't going right. And that's why I'm sick. I just had to have another fix from whatever element or chemical that you are addicted to. And we've passed laws and we've legalized all of those things. We are inviting the judgment of God. And they're talking about the signs in the heavens and whether this sign in the heaven is pointing to judgment that's going to happen in the very near future. I don't know, but I'm telling you the signs on the earth are telling you we are expecting judgment because we are facing God Almighty and saying we don't care. We don't care about your resurrection. We care more about the perverts that are living in a society. And we will acknowledge them rather than acknowledge Almighty God. And that's where we are. And yes, it makes me upset because I served in the United States military for 43 years. And I was the one who was the ethicist telling them that they need to live right. And they snubbed their nose at God back then and wanted to fight against Jesus Christ. And they continue to do so to this day. And if we reject our only Savior, Jesus Christ, we have no hope. Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And the words of Jesus had power. And at once the man was cured and he picked up his mat and walked. And the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. That is a lie. The law says no such thing. That's their interpretation of the law. And the religious leaders want to manipulate the scriptures to make it say whatever they want so that they can condemn you and they can do whatever they want. And they sit in our universities in the United States of America, in the theological seminaries where I attended at Princeton, and they manipulate the scriptures to make it say whatever they want because they have evil hearts that are not right with God Almighty. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was. Jesus is working in the lives of your neighbors, the people across the street, people around the world. And God works miracles in their lives and they have no idea who it was. But God cares about people. He loves the world so much that he's not always running around saying, hey, that was me. No, he says, I love you so much, I'll heal you, even when you don't know who I was. Even when you haven't got a proper understanding of who Jesus Christ is. But he will still heal you, even though you do not know who he is. But he will come around and he will find you and let you know, that was me. It wasn't the doctor that you placed your faith in. It was God who brought the healing. It wasn't the government who gave you that paycheck. It was God who used them to bring it to you. It wasn't this entity or that. It was God Almighty by the power of Jesus Christ who comes and gives it to you. For Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. We don't like to take blame and say, hey, it's my sin that caused this sickness. I was living like I was in Egypt. You go to the doctor and you ask him, what caused this? And they almost always have told me when I ask that question, we don't know. We have no idea. And they may be telling the truth because they have no idea. And if they do know, they don't want to tell you because we live in a society that doesn't want to take blame, doesn't want to take responsibility. We live in a society that only wants our own thing, to do things our own way. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. Probably thinking, hey, they want to know. I'm going to tell the good news. It was Jesus. So they can go and praise him and honor him and worship him. But because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. Well, what about God's day of rest? It's not a do-nothing rest. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Don't do regular work. It doesn't say if your sheep falls into the ditch, don't help them out. It doesn't say that there are necessary things that you do on the Sabbath day, but you remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. We still remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. It's called Sunday on our calendar. Every 7 days it comes around and we go and worship in the house of God to keep it holy. Other religions want to lie to you and say, no, that's the wrong day. No. You don't understand what's happening when God says, remember the Sabbath day. Because the Sabbath day is a rest day. It's the day that has been designated as rest. And for 1,800 years, the Christian church has recognized Sunday, the Lord's day. The day in which Jesus was resurrected as the day in which we keep it holy. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Because claiming equality with God is blasphemous, unless you are God. If Jesus is not God, he deserves to be crucified. But if he is God, he deserves to be worshipped. And because he is God, that's why he can say the things that he says and do the things that he does. Because he's God Almighty. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. Because he was a human being working in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life. Jesus has life within him and gives life to whomever he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. For Jesus will be honored. They dishonor him today. They cast out his name as evil. Say, do not mention it out in public. Don't say the name of Jesus. Don't worship the name of Jesus. Don't say it in praise. You can use it all you want in cursing. But do not use the name of Jesus as if he is Almighty God. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. You have eternal life now. You will escape from going to hell, escape from going to paradise and Hades. You won't go into the bosom of Abraham because Jesus Christ has made a way that when you die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, because he has taken the souls out of hell when he went into the depths of the earth and resurrected and says, all who trusted in me, all who were looking forward to the Messiah, David, come on out. Abraham, come on out. Isaac, come on out. All of the believers of the Old Testament, come on out and find their place in glory with Jesus Christ. Will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Which is why on the third day, nobody had to come and call him out like he called out Lazarus. Nobody had to come to the tomb and raise him from the dead. But he had life within himself when the third day arrived, when it was early on the Lord's day. On the first day of the week, it's time to get up while it's still dark. Get out of this tomb, kick the stone away, fold up my grave clothes, because I'm out of here. Because he had life within himself, and he was Almighty God. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Because he is a man, he has authority to judge the rest of mankind. Because he's been there. He knows your trials, and he knows the victory and the reality that he was able to conquer. And he knows that you and I have failed so many times, because even though we are supposed to listen carefully to the Lord and do that which is pleasing in his sight and pay attention to his commands and keep all of his decrees, I have not done that as well as I should. You have not done that as well as you should. But we don't come to God Almighty asking for justice. We come to him asking for mercy. And he, because we repent, has mercy on you to say, I will forgive you of your sins and I will heal you. That's why the first thing he said to the lame man is, your sins are forgiven. And to show the rest of you that I have power on earth to forgive sins, I say to the lame man, rise up and walk. Because he has power. And when you see a lame man get up and walk that's been there for 38 years, this guy's different. Nobody else can do that. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Your eternal reward or punishment is by your works, which are the result of your beliefs. Yes, we are saved by faith, and what your faith says is what you will act upon. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you will worship him. You will do what he says. You will devour this word. You will see what he says from Genesis to Revelation. You will say, I want to know, what did God say? And I will obey and I will do it because I believe. But if you don't believe, oh, who wants to read that old dusty book? What's it got to tell? That's just for yesteryear. Your actions will show you what you believe. If you believe, you'll come to church on Wednesday night and say, I want to hear the word of Almighty God. Because it makes a difference in my life. I want to come and worship when the worship leader calls us to worship collectively, because I sense the Spirit of the Lord, Almighty God. But if you say, oh, that's just crazy, I got other things to do. What you believe causes you to act in accordance therewith. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Because Christ pleases God the Father. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. Because anyone can say anything, but can you back it up? If he just went around saying, your sins are forgiven, but can never heal anybody. Yeah, whatever. But when he can heal the sick, raise the dead, open blinded eyes, when he says, your sins are forgiven, this guy has power, I'm going to believe him. When he said to the ruler, hey, your son is well, and they said he was made whole at the same hour, he's got power. I'm listening to this guy. When he says to the man who's been sick for 38 years, take up your mat and walk, I'm listening to him. He has power. And when you see people who are followers of Jesus, who mention the name of Jesus, and miracles happen because they say the name of Jesus, you know there's power in the name of Jesus. Not in the one who called his name, but in the name in which they called. There's power in the name of Jesus. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, because anyone can say anything about someone else, but how do we know it's truth? But I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light. And you chose for a time to enjoy his light, because John was a credible witness. He said, show forth works worthy of repentance. Come and be baptized because you've repented. Turn from your sins. And that was true. Whether you were a poor pauper or whether you were the king on the throne. Whether you were a rich person in the Sanhedrin or whether you were just one of the publicans and the sinners. And the sinners followed John and repented of their sins. But the religious leaders said, we don't need to repent. We're already good. And the king of the land, committing adultery with his brother's wife, John said, you can't do that. You have got to repent. Leave that adulterous relationship and get right with God. Herodias did not like what he said. Had him thrown in prison, wanted him dead. Herod was afraid. But when Herodias got him tricked with her daughter dancing before him, and he spoke before he thought, Herodias said, I want his head on a platter. As if that would take away the sin. No, that just multiplies your sin. But John was a credible witness, because when they came to take him, he didn't say, oh no, I'll apologize to the king. I'll tell him it's okay. You know, don't you know that a couple thousand years from now, everyone will be divorcing and remarrying, and you can do it all you want, and it doesn't matter, because we'll be living in a society where it's all fine. John did not say that. It was the word of God back when Moses spoke it. It's the word of God in John's day, and it's the word of God today. And you want to violate the word of God, it's not going to change the fact that you are still committing adultery. And he was a credible witness, and what he said was true. And when he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, go and follow him. I'm listening to somebody like that who's willing to take a stand, believes what he said. When he says, this Jesus is the Lamb of God, I'm following the one he said. He was a credible witness. I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. Watch his works. Watch his fruit. Does he love? Does he carry out his actions that say, this guy, he loves the man who's been there 38 years. He didn't come and say, oh, you schmuck, you shouldn't be doing that. Too bad. He said, take up your bed and walk. He loved him so much. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form, because unbelief causes dull ears and dull eyes, nor does his word dwell in you. You cannot see the kingdom of God if you do not believe. For you do not believe the one he sent. They reject his word and they reject the Spirit of God today. They don't believe the Bible. Jesus said, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. The scriptures are good, are very good. But if you do not believe them, if you do not accept them, if you do not live by them, it does you no good. It's like the folks at Princeton who were teaching us and finding ways to manipulate the scriptures to be able to sin all they could, to lie to the students. And I had a friend of mine who came to Princeton Theological Seminary thinking that he was going to get a great education, coming from his Presbyterian church back home. And he sees them violating the scriptures and doing things wrong and teaching evil. And he went to his professors and they said, you don't have to do what is in the Bible, you just have to teach it. Just get up there and tell the people and you can live any way you want. He said, I got so disgusted I left the Presbyterian church and I became a Catholic, because back in 2004, at least they still stood for morality. I don't know where they are today. Don't read the Bible so you can find all the loopholes, for you can manipulate the scriptures because you can make it say anything you want. If your heart is not right with God Almighty, you will not be able to obey what he says. But if you get your heart in line with him, you will read the scriptures and it will be life to you. You will see Jesus Christ within them. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life, because life is foreign to those who do not believe. As Isaiah 6:9 said, he said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Because if you repent, he will heal you. He will cause you to see the kingdom of God. But if you keep on being calloused, you will not see. Jesus said, I do not accept glory from human beings because men are fickle. But I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God, because the love of God is all important. It's not in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name. Jesus means Jehovah saves. His Father's name, Jehovah, the I Am, saves. That's his name. Every time they said his name, they said Jehovah saves. And you do not accept me because they don't want a Savior. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. A name identifies the character of the thing you name. And Jesus, when you said that, you said, this is what God is like. God is the I Am who saves, who loves you so much that he will save you. If you will repent, he will save you. In every which way, body, soul, mind, and spirit, he will save you. Reach out to him in repentance and he will save you. But Jesus said, if someone comes in their own name, in their own character, in the character of man, in the character of the 666, the perfect perfection of humanity, the best that man has to offer is coming on the horizon. He's got the economic plan all figured out. If you just take his mark, you'll be able to buy and sell. You'll be a millionaire. You'll have it all together. He's got the great plan for one religion. He'll get all the Buddhists and the Muslims and the Jews and the Hindus and the Christians all together worshiping. He's got the great government all lined up where it will be one world government and everybody will bow to him and there will be peace and harmony in our world. The 666. But Jesus is the 777. The perfection of God, prophet, priest, and king. When we worship him, we find forgiveness of our sins. And he's the prophet who speaks into your life and gives you direction where you're going. And he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who will cause you to worship and do the right thing instead of having perverts in the pulpit. And he is the perfection of righteousness and religion to teach you to obey God's word, because the Holy Spirit will live inside you and it will change your heart that you desire to do what God says. How can you believe, since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. The very scriptures will be used to condemn them. Jesus won't have to come out and say this, that, and the other to them. They'll just quote the Bible to them. And if you can't believe the Bible today, you won't believe the Spirit of God speaking into your heart. Since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? The Spirit of the Lord is speaking, but instead people want to be deceived by the false prophets speaking today, who will tell you all sorts of things rather than what thus saith the Lord from God's holy word. They act like God is a liar. He changed his mind. What he said yesterday, he doesn't believe today. He's never coming to apologize for Sodom and Gomorrah and what he did to them. He holds the truth because he's not a liar. A couple of weeks later, after Jesus healed the man, he came and broke the Sabbath again, and they accused him of breaking the Sabbath with his disciples who were eating grain on the Sabbath, rubbing the grain together, using two hands, which they made a rule that says if it takes two hands to do it, it's work, and so you can't eat grain on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, "Don't you know what David did?" Matthew's account and Luke's account tell this story, but Mark's account gives a name for a very specific purpose. Jesus says to them, "In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priests to eat. And he gave some to his companions. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Abiathar was not the high priest when David took the showbread. His father Ahimelech was. He became the high priest when Saul killed him a short while later. And he followed David in all of his running from Saul. Went through his hardships with him. And when Absalom tried to take the throne, Abiathar stood with David and said, "No, we're not following Absalom." And he was honored for following David. But then a short while later, when Absalom's brother Adonijah says, "I am going to take the throne. What does my father, he's old. He's appointing this 14-year-old little pipsqueak named Solomon, man of peace. I'm not following him. He shouldn't be king. I should be king." And Abiathar did not recognize the son of David that David had anointed by Almighty God to be king. And he snubbed his nose at God's choice, at God's Messiah, God's anointed one. And here we are 1,000 years later. And Jesus wants to remind them of Abiathar, because they know what happened to him, that he had been the king. But 1 Kings 2:26, when Solomon became king, says to Abiathar, the priest, the king said, go back to your fields in Anathoth. You deserve to die. But I will not put you to death now because you carried the ark of the sovereign Lord before my father David and shared all my father's hardships. So Solomon removed Abiathar from the priesthood of the Lord, fulfilling the word the Lord had spoken at Shiloh about the house of Eli 128 years before. God does not forget when he gives a prophecy. And Abiathar, you did not recognize the son of David that was supposed to sit on the throne. And the high priest in Jesus' day did not recognize the son of David who was anointed to sit upon the throne of Almighty God. But instead they crucified him because they could not see, would not see. Their eyes were blinded. They did not want to repent and turn to God. And that same message comes to us. Will you follow Jesus, the Son of David? Or will you follow some other anointed one? A couple of weeks later, Matthew, Mark, Luke record, as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, have mercy on us, Son of David. Matthew points out there were two. Mark tells a story and names the one blind man. They came to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Matthew says there was two. Mark points out only one. You will notice when they tell the stories in the Gospels, they don't tell you everybody who's there. One person might mention more than another. Just like at the Last Supper, there were way more than 12. Leonardo da Vinci did not have it right. When we get to John chapter 8, remember this. Not everybody is told who is in the story. But God brings home a point, and here he wants you to know, do not call out to God and say, I want justice, for I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I haven't done everything that's right in the sight of God. I haven't always listened to the voice of God. I haven't done everything. But Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I repent of my sins. I want to do right. I make my mind up that I will devour your word from this day forth, and I will obey. And Jesus, Son of David, will say to you, like he said to blind Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? I want to see. Jesus said to him, open his eyes so that he can see. And whatever your ailment is, whatever you desire from God, cry out to him. Say, I repent of my sins and I will do what's right from here on out. And as this song, which I want us to stand and sing, which I love to sing this song from Psalm 19, 7 to 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Almighty God, we love your law, your statutes, your commands. We fear you. We worship you. We desire, Lord God, we trust in your judgments, for your judgments are true and righteous altogether. As Lincoln said in his second inaugural address, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And judgment came upon us as a nation 150 years ago. And God, we have snubbed our nose at you. But we in Jeff City First Assembly, as the people of this nation, in whatever way we can, we repent, Father. And we say, God, we cannot allow us to keep going the path of destruction. We have got to turn around and come unto you. And mean it when we say the law of the Lord. It's so good, and your testimonies are so right and true. We resolve in our minds that we will devour your word and we will obey your word. And when we slip and fall, we will get back up and say, I'm sorry. Oh God, give me strength to do it right. For we do not want to have our hearts in Sodom like Lot's wife, but we want to have our hearts in heaven. We do not want to go where the rich man went, to the fires of hell, but we want to be like Lazarus, who trusted in you, whom you brought to be in paradise. Father God, your people have heard your word, and it is tough because we have to repent and say we have done wrong. But you are a God who is merciful. Yes. And you will forgive us if we repent. You will heal us, for you are the God that heals us. And God, we are ailing because of things that we have done. But we ask for your mercy, O God. Bring your healing into your people, O Lord, that we will turn around from this day forward. And whatever judgments are coming that the prophets are saying is coming on our land very soon, no matter when that soon may be, we want to be a people that serve you and worship you and fear Almighty God. I pray you would bless your people now, that they will go in faith in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and that you will give them your peace in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Go in peace in the name of the Lord. Walk in the law of the Lord. Amen.